Amen. Let's tell the world we're Christians. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. There's a couple of verses through Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 10 as we move through the message today. But most of the verses are going to be on your bulletin. And we want to be following along there. And if you like, filling in the blanks. Because I trust that the blanks that are filled in is going to be that'll form something that'll be really helpful for you to take home. We've been doing a series in the book of 1 Peter called Overcoming Suffering, and we've diverged a little bit at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and we've looked at answers that we give to people of the hope that is in us. This is answers for. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word today. We're always excited to come and see the riches that are here for us. Maybe it's for a hurt. Maybe it's to how to give an answer like we'll be looking at today. Maybe it's some glory of you that we can marvel and worship and praise. And we might be thinking about some of that tonight. But bless us now as we come to your word. Open it out to us, we pray. Precious Lord Jesus, amen. Dennis, now a Christian, looked back on his unsaved university years and he said, "I was a normal 20-year-old in the midst of a tumultuous world. I had no purpose. I was full of sin and doubt and questions that couldn't be answered and yes, at times despair. Everything that I had touched for the past year," he says, "had turned to gold. Academics and girls and sport. You would have thought I'd be on top of everything. But I had questions like, is the Bible really God's word? Why does God allow suffering? Is Christianity a hoax? And if it is, where is the purpose in life?" He says, "Precariously balanced with one foot on the banana peel of doubt and the other foot in the world, I began to honestly seek God and what he had for my life." One person that God used in Dennis's life was an evangelist, and these were the words that really got Dennis thinking. He said, "I have moved from the agony of questions I cannot answer to the reality of answers I cannot escape, and it's a great relief." Let me say that again. "I have moved from the agony of questions I cannot answer to the reality of answers I cannot escape, and it's a great relief." So as we seek to give answers for the hope that is in us, some questions cannot be meticulously answered. There are gaps in our knowledge. We cannot dot every I. We cannot cross every T. Otherwise, there would be no room for faith. But there are statements that we can make to the unsaved that are inescapable answers that we give that need a response. Answers they cannot escape, like the evangelist said. And of course, as we seek to give answers, we fall back on the scripture. And it is the scripture that keeps Christ central. And it is the scripture that keeps the gospel central. The scripture deeply deals with the issues of life and any of the questions that the world has for us. But maybe not meticulously, not maybe every single detail. There are many questions that we could deal with today, but I want to deal with two last questions in this mini-answer series and then move on to the rest of 1 Peter. So the first issue for us to deal with today is one of the questions Dennis asked. It is the issue of suffering. Why does God allow suffering? Now, we've kind of answered that as a congregation, but as we're seeking to witness to people and they ask us, this is what we're thinking about this morning. How might we go about answering? Certainly as Christians, we go through dark valleys and tragedies and many difficult life experiences. And maybe we ourselves have asked the question, why me? Why now? And why this? So we can certainly understand when the world asks the question of us, God is powerful, isn't he? God is a God of love, isn't he? So why doesn't God intervene? Why does God allow suffering in our world? The questions can come thick and fast, and they often come with much emotion. Well, whatever else we may say, I see four crucial responses to the issue of suffering and pain. The first crucial response is show genuine concern for them. Show genuine concern for them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35 on your sheet says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Warren Wiersbe often says in his books, if you've read any of them, be kind. People are hurting. Those who oppose the gospel can be very aggressive. They can be mean. They can be nasty. And really, in the end, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But remember, they're probably hurting. And if they say, well, if there is a God, why doesn't God stop suffering in the world? Remember that it may not be, it probably isn't, an academic question. They are probably asking, why did God allow my mother to die so young? Or why did God allow my wife to run off with another man? Noah and I learnt this very early in our door-knocking career. We're door-knocking together in the Pennant Hills area of Sydney. One man was very visibly upset when we knocked at his door and told him we were from the local church, and we didn't have to wait long to find out why. He didn't say, why does God allow suffering? He came straight to the point, this particular bloke did. He said, why did God take my 18-month-old with leukemia? Academic, theological answers are inappropriate. Genuine Christian concern and care is what is called for. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Just listen. Allow yourself to feel the pain with them. Care and draw close. So when you're confronted with this apparently academic question, which we've said probably isn't academic, you may want to say, sounds like to me maybe you've really been hurt by God at some time. I said that to one lady when I was door knocking last year, and she teared up immediately. And obviously there'd been some terrible experience that she could not forget or properly process. I was able to show her that God yet loved her and that he bore that pain with her. He was right there suffering with her. Psalm 22 and verse 24 says it's really of the Lord Jesus, but it's much wider than that. "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." That's really prophetic about the Lord Jesus, but it's also true of all men. Let's read it in its wider context again. "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." God is afflicted with anyone who is afflicted. He was afflicted with Israel in their affliction, as one example. "Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, God heard." God heard. The obvious question then is, if God was there, and if God cared, why didn't he do something? So the second crucial response is assure anyone who will listen that God is going to end all pain and suffering. He is going to do something. Our God is a just God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18 says, "He administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow." Anyone who is down and out, who can't defend themselves, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. "He is the rock," says Deuteronomy 32:4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Psalm 89 verse 14, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." That's just the beginning of God's character. Our God is just, and he will see to it that justice is done in the end. The book of Revelation, it is peculiarly a book of praise just because God's justice has come upon this world finally. And he finally comes to deal with the wicked. For example, Revelation 15 and verse 3 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They see the earth in tribulation, and they say, yes, God, yes, your ways are just. Justice has come, and they praise God. No one who has done wrong will escape, except they be in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who has done wrong will escape. All will stand before God and give an answer, and yet there is no answer for sin. Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, of course. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And they gave up the dead, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. We ought to weep at that point. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Dear friends, God will do something with all injustice. We can praise God too that he'll put all things right. No one will be able to say justice has not been done. That won't be able to be said. The obvious and common response to all this then is just what you're hoping the person might say to you. Well, if God can end all pain and suffering, why doesn't he do it now? Why didn't he do it then? You're hoping they will say that because it leads on to the gospel. And the third crucial response is, explain to them that God is waiting for them. Explain to them God is waiting for them. I might say something like this. Now, you're asking this question today because you don't yet know the Lord. But somehow the Lord has caused our paths to cross. He is drawing you to himself. He wants you to know him. He's working in your life and he wants you to come to trust him. Do you see that God is patient with you? He's wanting you to turn round and trust him as your Saviour. Let me show you a verse you could say to them and turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Why not ask them to read it out aloud to you? Let's read it together. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering that is in waiting for you to repent, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, in that you haven't come to repentance just yet, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I take them the verses because it says so clearly there that God is being patient, waiting for people to repent. The reason that God hasn't brought justice yet is because he is waiting for you. If God were to bring justice right now, every person who does not know Christ would be thrown into the lake of fire. And because you have not trusted him as your Savior just yet, that would include you. Sadly, all this wickedness continues in our world today because God is waiting for these last people to come in. It may include you. There are many others that he is also waiting for before he brings justice on this world. But if you'll not turn to the Lord, you'll face God's discipline too for all sinners. So let's read those verses again. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. There's that patience again, waiting for repentance, long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God desires that you come to him, we can say to the person. He desires that you come to him and be saved. When all are saved, then comes the end. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Of course, that happens during the tribulation, but the point is, God is yet waiting, and he will be yet waiting in the tribulation for those last sinner to repent. God is just, but he is also patient. And he is waiting for you to come to him. The fourth crucial response is, say, so please don't blame God for what is our fault. Please don't blame God for what is our fault. You see, God created this world perfect. And what did we do? We broke God's world. And, of course, the explanation of all that is in Genesis 1 to 3. The enemy deceived us, men and women. We chose unbelief and disobedience. And it was our sin that polluted, that broke God's world. God asked Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 11, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? As if God needed the answer to that question. But it was to convict their heart. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? And they started to blame others. Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. Both Adam and Eve sinned. Adam rebelled against God and Eve was deceived. Therefore God said, he brought the curse, didn't he? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So Paul explains what happened. Because of our sin, we broke God's world, the curse came upon the world. And Paul explains a bit more of that in Romans chapter 8. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You say, well, what are those verses saying? Well, ever since Adam's sin, the creation has been in a situation a bit like a woman in labor. This great pain, this suffering. But there is also the hope of what is about to come. One day, the pain will end. One day, the sin will end. And creation will be freed from its bondage to the glory of God. And we'll see the creation in the fullness of its beauty. It might be beautiful now, but there's a lot of bondage and corruption in God's creation. So don't blame God for what is our fault. We disobeyed God. We broke God's world. We brought the curse upon God's world. And sin and suffering has followed ever since. Man loves to shift the blame, just like Adam and Eve did at the beginning. Let's admit it's because of us. And not God that this world is such a mess. The Lord is waiting for that last sinner to repent before all is put right. So even if we can't explain everything about why there is pain and suffering in our world, there are some inescapable answers. The inescapable answer of our sin, that we're to blame for so much of what happens in God's world. Our guilt. The inescapable fact of God's patience as he waits for us to turn around and trust him as Savior. Who knows when that last sinner will come in? And then when we finally do trust Christ as our Saviour, God is able to use all that pain and suffering in our lives to shape us into the image of His Son. God specialises in using the tough stuff of life to make us like the Saviour. The second issue for us to deal with today is the issue of religion. What about religion? The issue of religion breaks up into two issues, two basic groups. The first group of people will say something like, "Oh, I'm not into religion." I think one response could be, "Have you been hurt by someone or some religious organization?" If so, this is another situation where there has been hurt, and you can follow the suggestions that I've already been suggesting for why there is sin and suffering in our world. However, they could respond, "No, I just believe all religion is wrong." Okay, so at this point we need to find out how open they are. And you could say, "Do you mind if I ask you some questions?" Usually when I ask that question, the person says, "No, I don't mind." Sometimes they say, "No, I don't want to talk about it at all." But if they say, "Yeah, I'm happy to answer some questions," we go through the Bill Fay questions, which we've taught before. Is there a heaven? Do you believe there's a heaven? You ask them. Do you believe there's a hell? Where do you believe you would be going? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And then, if you're wrong or uninformed about any of those answers, would you want to know? Because if a person at that point says they would want to know, they're really giving you permission to open your Bible and show them the answers to those questions. And so you get going. The second group under the heading of the issue of religion is a bit tougher. They are the group that believe that they're already saved. They might be a member of some religious organization, and they believe they're saved. One bloke said to me, "I don't believe like you." And that pretty well summarizes this group that I'm talking about. They have their beliefs, they think they're saved, but they're wrong. Others have said, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness," or "I'm a Mormon," whatever. I have a book here with me today. It's a concise dictionary of cults and religions. And there's 12 to 20 entries on every page of different cults and religions. There are thousands. You cannot know every cult and religion, every man-made religion in the world. So let's say, first of all, that we need to know what we believe very well. And let me go over some crucial doctrines that are relevant when we're talking to religious people. These doctrines are crucial, for all man-made religions are going to have some things in common. You see, a man-made religion is not going to have the Holy Spirit. A man-made religion is going to be directed by the flesh, and so they're going to have some things in common. They understand the Bible and the world by the flesh and not by the Spirit, right? They do not have the Spirit of God. So I want to mention five crucial facts to help you in witnessing to the religious. Number one, they'll have a different vocabulary. They'll have a different vocabulary. The most obvious example of this is the word Son of God. The way they understand the title Son of God and the way we understand Son of God is different. Now, you are sons of God and I'm a son of God, and when you're talking to man-made religions, that's the normal way that they understand Son of God. Jesus was Son of God like we are. But when we talk about Son of God, we're talking about God the Son, right? Man-made religion does not believe Jesus is God in the flesh. None of them. And they will have different understanding of grace and redemption, of sin and salvation, and all the other biblical or religious words that we use. They'll have a different understanding of the Holy Spirit. So discussing truth with them becomes very difficult because you're speaking a different language, really. Every time you use a religious word, they have something different in their mind to what you have in yours. So try not to use religious words. Instead of sin, say disobedience to God or rebellion against God. Instead of salvation, talk about being with God forever. You don't have to use the word heaven even. Talk about being with God forever. Instead of justification, say, count it as if I've never sinned. So explain each thing that you're talking about rather than using the word. You have to go back to basics. Number two, the second crucial fact for man-made religions is they will have a different Jesus. Now, that's partly of what I've just been already saying. They don't believe that Jesus has gone in the flesh. But they're hard to pin down on this. I don't know whether you've ever tried to pin a religious person down on this one. When JWs have knocked at my door, for example, they will say, Jesus is the Son of God. I say, do you believe he is God the Son? They say, yeah, we believe he's the Son of God. No, I didn't say that. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? And they're very hard to get to admit that they deny the deity of Christ. Because this is absolutely crucial. If they don't believe Jesus is God in the flesh, they cannot be saved. And I'll say, well, this is the difference between us, and we can proceed from there. But understand, man-made religion will try to dodge this question. They'll try to put a different slant on Jesus. Man-made religion either denies the deity of Christ, absolutely denies the deity of Christ, like the JWs, the Mormons, and Islam, or demotes Jesus from his deity, like Roman Catholicism. See, the Roman Catholics would say Jesus is God, but they demote him from his deity because they make Mary co-redemptrix, this is their term, co-redemptrix with the Saviour. And so they demote him. They put Mary equal with him. And a Roman Catholic that is informed still believes that today. Word of Faith teaches that Jesus gave up his deity when he came to earth. So be aware, man-made religion is going to have a different Jesus. They have a different vocabulary, they have a different Jesus, but they're often sly in admitting it. And it's absolutely tragic, because without him, they cannot be saved. They seem so zealous, they have the right words, they seem so close to believing, and yet they're actually far from him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, what's my point? There it is. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They seem to be godly, they are not. If you can't get through to them, turn away. Even though the JWs and others have changed the scripture, still the best verses on the deity of Christ include these. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 Timothy 3:16 that was up on our screen this morning. God was manifested in the flesh. How clear is that? But you know that the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses, changed that, so it says he was manifested in the flesh, which means nothing. Every one of us is manifested in the flesh. It can't be that, because that would be a meaningless statement. Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Speaking to the Son, O God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Very clear statements on the deity of Christ. The third crucial fact about man-made religions is that they have an extra biblical authority. They have the Bible plus something else, an extra biblical authority. Actually, the Bible is quite plain on the deity of Christ. They come to understand their conclusions about Christ because they have the Bible plus something else. And so when they read the Bible, they're reading the Bible through this plus something else, eyes. They ignore the warning of Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. They add, and so God will add judgment to them. To the authority of the Bible, the Roman Catholic Church adds the authority of the Pope. To the authority of the Bible, the Jehovah's Witnesses adds the authority of the Watchtower Society. To the authority of the Bible, the Mormons add the Book of Mormon. the covenants and other books. Word of faith adds new revelation, new prophecy. Islam doesn't really add the Quran. It says the Quran supersedes the Bible, even though the Quran gives positive comment on the Bible. They may use the Bible when talking to you, but realize that they're seeing the Bible through different eyes, and they've got this extra biblical source that tells them how to interpret the Bible. The fourth crucial fact about man-made religion is that they have a works salvation. They have a different vocabulary, they have a different Jesus, and they have a different gospel, a works salvation. Salvation by grace alone is counterintuitive to the flesh. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not revealing truth to you, salvation by grace alone doesn't make sense. Always, man-made religion has a work salvation. You have to do something to earn your salvation. And so you have to knock doors according to the JWs. You have to baptize for the dead according to the Mormons. You have to pray five times a day according to Islam. You have to absolutely believe if you get sick, you will be healed according to the word of faith, the health and wealth gospel. Which, by the way, is ludicrous because no one would ever die if you believed every time you would be healed, right? Paul is very aggressive when it comes to false gospels. And we should be too, because they keep people out of heaven. They keep people away from God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 on your sheets. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a gospel without grace, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. There is only one gospel in the world that is not according to man. All the others are false gospels. The fifth crucial fact that we need to know for man-made religion is one of the works that they add is you must belong to their religion to be saved. So number five, there is an exclusiveness to their doctrine. There is an exclusiveness to their doctrine. Theirs is the only way. Theirs is the only one that is right, but they do not agree together. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 55, talking about the testimony in regard to Christ, says, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Actually, they found many, for verse 56 says, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And even today, the testimony in regard to Christ from all these false teaching do not agree. They cancel each other out. Satan has many lies, but no real teaching. So when we're talking to people from the cults or other religions, we need to know our own doctrines very well. Let me just very briefly summarize them for you. Number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. And let me give you just yet another verse, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was God in the flesh. He became flesh. Second, the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration, God's breathed it out, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are our crucial doctrines? Jesus is God in the flesh. Scripture is the final authority for belief and practice. Number three, salvation by faith alone and by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And number four, you don't need to belong to this church to be saved. You need to belong to Christ. Romans chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, says, Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you have Christ, you're saved. And verse 13 of the same chapter, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call out to God, you don't have to belong to a church. Now, I'd like you to belong to this church, but that is not what saves you. In fact, in the first Christian sermon, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You truly repent, the Holy Spirit of God truly comes in. This does not happen in man-made religion. They do not have the Holy Spirit, and they are none of his. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're in a war zone. There is so much out there to criticize the living God, to put all blame on him when it is ourselves and Satan that has caused the trouble in this world. We confess that to you. We also realize it's so hard for people out there to see this. Help us to have the answer, the explanation, to show them that our God is a trustworthy God. Our God is a just God. Our God is a patient God. He's a saving God if people will only turn to him. And Lord, all these counterfeits that are there, keeping people out of the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, I pray that we might be able to be a witness to the Lord Jesus, stick to the doctrines that are true, explaining them with our own words so that there can be no misunderstanding. Oh Lord, use this congregation here as a whole. Oh Lord, use us this week to touch lives, to draw people into the kingdom. Use us, Lord Jesus, that people might be saved. Oh, that we want to be channels for the Lord Jesus to speak to others. We pray it for his sake. Amen.